We're looking at this question, the Bible. Good book or full of errors? Winona Ryder, the famous actress, she said this. She said, religion is fiction. I've read the Bible. It's a great book, but it's a novel. Now, that's a view that's shared by many people around the world today, I think. They think the Bible is a great book, but people don't trust it as being true. Now, I don't know whether Winona has ever actually read the whole Bible or even if she's read a book of the Bible. But most people, I think, speak about the Bible from relative ignorance. Over the Christmas break, I've been reading John Simpson's third volume of his autobiography. John Simpson, as I'm sure you know, is one of the BBC's most famous journalists. And this third volume of his autobiography concerns events since September the 11th, 2001. And I was struck particularly by one thing he wrote halfway through the book. He writes about how television pictures, what you see on the news, how they can often be very misleading. And he particularly referred to those images that you probably remember of eight Palestinians celebrating and cheering as they heard the news that America had been the subject to a terrorist attack on September the 11th. Now, those eight may have been celebrating, but John Simpson points out the reality that most Palestinians would have been shocked and stunned by the news of September the 11th, just as all of us were. But the television pictures, they were misleading. And John Simpson writes this sort of in conclusion of his analysis, talking about that. He says, we all seem to be in the business of generalizing from the few wisps of information we glean. We all seem to be in the business of generalizing from the few wisps of information that we glean. And I think that's also what we often do with the Bible. I think it's what Winona Ryder has done with the Bible. Generalizing and coming to firm, but often incorrect, conclusions from a few wisps of often incorrect information. Yet we wouldn't dream of doing that kind of thing with other areas of our life, would we? Think about looking for a new job. Start of a new year, I don't know if you're looking for a new job or not, but just think about the things you think about when thinking of getting a new job. We want to know all the information, don't we? We want to know the salary, the future prospects, the bonus, the holiday entitlement, the hours of work, the overtime policy, the company ethics, the location, the gym membership reduction. We want to know all the information, don't we? Think about choosing a mortgage. We want to compare and examine all the different interest rates, the redemption penalties, the hidden costs, and so on and on. We want all the information there is so that we come to an informed and intelligent conclusion. And I hope that this talk now will go some way to achieving that when we come to examining the Bible. So we're going to start by looking at some common statements that people often make about the Bible. Now, you'll see on the service handout that you've been given, although I haven't written out those statements sort of to keep you in suspense, but do, if you want to take notes maybe, do take notes and you can sort of fill it in as we go along. So firstly, that one thing that people often say about the Bible is they say this. They say that the true meaning of the Bible has been lost in translation. So people say that the Bible has been translated from language to language over the centuries. And so by the time it's got to our English version, what we have in our hands, in the seat in front of us, what we have here, well, it's completely lost its original meaning. Well, that view is quite simply incorrect. It is a myth. Most Bibles today are taken directly from the original language, Hebrew, Aramaic, or ancient Greek. And knowledge of these languages is actually getting more precise as scholars study these languages. So English translations of the Bible are actually getting more accurate over time, not less so. It is a myth. The true meaning of the Bible has not been lost in translation. The second statement that one often hears about the Bible is that the Bible has been deliberately altered from its original. People say that what happened was scribes decided to change the text of the Bible to suit themselves, to make it more interesting. So let's take an example. If you will, just pick up the Bible that you should find in front of you. Just pick it up and turn to page 1009. page 1009, which is Mark chapter 6, Mark's Gospel. Mark's one of the four Gospels giving the account of Jesus' life here on earth. Page 1009, Mark chapter 6, and verse 48. Verse 48, that's the right-hand column, about three-quarters of the way down, page 1009. And we read there, and I quote, "He," that's Jesus, "saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake." Now, some people might say, well, of course, that isn't really what happened. Jesus wasn't walking on the lake. People can't walk on water. He was merely swimming. He was sort of merely going for a very early morning dip in Lake Galilee. So people say that Jesus swimming was what was originally written down. But then some naughty scribe thought it sounded a little bit boring, so he thought he'd try and liven it up a bit and say that Jesus walked on water. But the problem with this is the evidence, because there is no evidence that any alteration has taken place. Thousands of ancient copies of the Bible have been found, all in many different places, and there are no copies at all that say Jesus was actually just having a swim in the lake. So if one scribe, he decided to change the script, you'd still expect to find the original story in one of the many other ancient manuscripts. After all, it's not as though sort of John in Jerusalem, he could sort of fax or email his changes through to Colin in Corinth or Andy in Athens, so they all said exactly the same thing. The fact is that in all the copies in existence, only one version of events exists, and it says that Jesus walked on water, not swam. And this principle can be applied to any bit of the Bible. The Bible has been deliberately altered from its original. That is rubbish. It is a myth. Okay, so we are satisfied that there have been no deliberate mistakes. But a third idea is that the scribes made some substantial mistakes by accident. Now, there are certainly, as I've said, lots of ancient manuscripts that one can check out. There are over 5,000 original Greek manuscripts still in existence today. And I'll let you into a secret. When you do compare all those 5,000 different manuscripts, there are actually a few accidental mistakes. And I'll show you one right now. Just turn back one page, if you will. And Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, right at the top of the page. Let me read it. Verse 1 of chapter 5. "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." And you'll see there's a little A by that word, Gerasenes. And if you look down at the bottom of the page, it's got a little footnote there. It says A. Some manuscripts, Gadarenes. Other manuscripts, Gergesenes. Now, obviously, somewhere, some scribe messed up as he was copying it out, and he misspelt the place. So now, when people look at all those different manuscripts all around the place, nobody is totally sure how that place was originally spelt. So there have been a few accidental scribal errors over the years. But the point is, there have been no life-changing Gospel Central scribal errors. It's not like there are some manuscripts where Jesus didn't rise from the dead and others where he did rise from the dead. The people who were scribes were overall extremely professional people. Scribes did not make substantial mistakes by accident. So we've looked there at three big claims, and they've all been shown to be myths. Nothing has been lost or become unclear in translation. The scribes, they didn't make deliberate mistakes, and they didn't make any significant accidental errors. What we have in here is what was originally written down. The Bible is reliable. But one big question remains, and it is the biggest question, I think. It's probably what's going through your head at the moment. How do we know that the original authors were telling the truth in the first place? Sure, what we have in here is what the original authors wrote down. Sure. But are the original words in the Bible, are they actually really a lie? Some people say that the Bible is a lie. But it is a myth, that. And I want to just spend the next few minutes, the last few minutes that we have, showing you why that is. And to do that, what I want to do is for us to look at one passage in a little more detail. So in this passage, we see a number of reasons why we can be sure that the original words of the Bible are true and not a lie. And the first reason is in the first paragraph, and you'll see it on your sheet. It's truth worth remembering. The gospel message is truth worth remembering. You see, Peter is so keen for the Christians that he is writing to remember the truths of the good news about Jesus. Look at those words that he uses, all beginning with the letter R in English. If you look at verse 12, he says, I will always remind you. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory. Verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Remind, refresh, remember. Peter is one track. He's focused. He's got tunnel vision, just like Linford Christie had tunnel vision. And that tunnel vision, that focus, is for the Christian gospel to be accurately passed on to next generations. He thinks it is truth worth remembering. And it's also a truth that he was prepared to die for. Peter died as a martyr, killed under the brutal persecution of Christians during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. He must have believed it was true if he was prepared to die for it. That's actually one of the main reasons that I became a Christian in my last year back at school. Think of Peter, one of Jesus' closest companions, with Jesus constantly for at least 3 years, and then everything seems to be going wrong. Jesus is taken to be crucified. You might remember how Peter, he denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed while Jesus was being tried. Then Jesus died. He rose again. And then Peter and the other disciples, they met with the risen Jesus. And from that point on, Peter is boldly proclaiming Jesus to be God. He's urging people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He wrote passages like the one we're looking at now. And he died for what he proclaimed. What a contrast between before and after Jesus' resurrection. Now Peter, he would have known with 100% certainty whether he was telling the truth in what he said and what he wrote. He would have known whether he'd met with the risen Jesus or not. And I cannot understand how he or many of the other disciples would have been prepared to suffer and die for something that they knew to be wrong. Lots of people are prepared to die for what they believe, aren't they? Think of all the suicide bombers, for starters. But their belief is just a belief. It is not based on a verifiable historical event that either did or did not happen. Peter and the many other disciples would not have been prepared to die for something that they actually knew didn't happen. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Peter would have known that he was living a fraud. He would never have suffered and died for that. You see, Peter should know he was an eyewitness of all that took place. And that's the second reason that we can be confident that the words in the Bible are true. They are based on eyewitness accounts to be trusted. Have a look at verse 16 of our passage, if you will. Have a look at verse 16, start of that second paragraph that was read. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's saying it's not a myth, that he was an eyewitness to all that took place. All this stuff about Jesus, about who he is, about why he came, it's not made up. It's not some sort of cleverly invented story. In 2002, my wife, Susanna, and I, we witnessed an armed robber making his getaway after doing a hold-up of a betting shop in South London. Now, it sounds a little scary, but it wasn't. It was actually quite funny. We were sitting there in our car. We were just about to get out when this man came running past, and he had sort of something tucked under his jacket. We couldn't quite see what. And he was holding another jacket, which as he was running past, he chucked in a wheelie bin. He was pushing a bicycle along, and he ran along a few more paces, and then he threw this bicycle over the wall, and then he went off around the corner, and he was gone. Now, this man, he had successfully done 20 armed robberies of various banks and betting shops. Never once did he wear a mask. Apparently what he used to do was go into the building, and he'd move his head around so fast that the CCTV camera could never get a clear picture of his face. And his getaway vehicle, you probably guessed it, his getaway vehicle was always a stolen bicycle. But unfortunately, on this occasion, when we saw him, his getaway vehicle had broken down, and that's why he threw it over the wall. Now, because we'd seen him, the police wanted to take down an independent statement from both of us about what we'd seen. They knew that we might have some key evidence that they could pin on this man. Later on, once they caught him, we had to go to an identity parade. And if he hadn't pleaded guilty, then we would have had to go to court to give evidence. And this man, he's now in jail for the next 14 years. Now, the point is that the police, they were interested in what Susanna and I had to say. They were interested because we were eyewitnesses of this man. We saw him run past our car. We got a good look at him for maybe, 3 or 4 seconds. Well, how much more should we be interested in what Peter has to say about Jesus? Jesus, the one who claimed to be God. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus, not for 3 seconds, but for 3 years. So, truth worth remembering, eyewitness accounts to be trusted. And then the third, and finally, and I think probably the most important reason, that we can be confident that what the Bible writers wrote is not a lie. The third reason is that the Bible is scripture spoken from God. Have a look at verse 20. Have a look at verse 20 in our passage. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God. That is the origin of Scripture. You see, the thrill for us is that we can be totally confident that the Bible is trustworthy and not a lie. Why? Because this is Scripture spoken from God. Remember Winona Ryder. Religion is fiction. I've read the Bible. It's a great book, but it's a novel. Well, I'm afraid I've got to disagree with Winona. The Bible is not just a novel. The Bible is not fiction. It is fact. The Bible is not full of errors. Now, I can explain the Bible to you all and to tell you all the reasons why we can be sure that the Bible is not full of errors. I can do my best to defend the truth of the Bible. But actually, the best way to defend the Bible is to let it loose. Just like if I had a pet lion. I mean, I don't have a pet lion, and it's a bit of a silly illustration, I know, but just suppose I had a pet lion, and I wanted to defend him from all of you attacking him, because I thought you looked a little bit unruly. Well, if I wanted to defend him, if I was just going to defend him by sort of weedy old me trying to protect him, that'd be pretty useless. The best way to defend my lion would be just to let him loose. And in the same way, the best way to defend the Bible is to let it loose. And that's what we've done a little bit by looking at this passage in Peter's second letter. We've let the Bible loose on us. So if you're here today and you're not yet sure whether the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God, then the best thing to do is to read it. Let the Bible loose on yourself. Persevere with it. Look at what Peter writes halfway through verse 19. He says, "And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place." If you haven't read much of the Bible before, maybe start with a gospel, perhaps Mark's gospel that we looked at earlier. And we run a Christianity Explored course here, which is going to start at the end of January. And the basis of that course is to investigate the central claims of Christianity. How do we do that?
We do that by investigating the Bible, by looking at what the Bible has to say. Investigating what the Bible says is the way to investigate Christianity. And if you'd like to do that, then do think about coming along on that course. You'll see the details of the courses on the third notice on the sheet. We run a lunchtime course at St. Paul's Church, which is just about 6 minutes at a walk from here. A lunchtime course, it's going to be starting on Monday, the 2nd of February at 1 p.m. Or an evening course, which starts here on Wednesday, the 28th of January at 7 p.m. It's a 10-week course, but if you come on the first week, it doesn't mean you have to come to all 10 weeks. If you hate the first week, then just don't come back. But I'd urge you, if you're not yet a Christian, or indeed if you are a Christian, but you still feel a little unsure of the main truths of Christianity, perhaps you want a little bit of a refresher, well then the great thing to do for you would be to come along on Christianity Explored. Let's finish there. I'm going to pray a short prayer in a moment. But if you do have any questions on anything that I've said over the last 20 or so minutes, then do please come and ask me at the end. I'd love to chat with you. But let's just close with a prayer now. Father God, we pray that as each of us reads the Bible, we would see that it is indeed your word. And we pray that as we read it, each of us might be pointed to your Son, Jesus. Amen.